Thanks, and turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and I begin with verse 14. So, Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth the prophet that should come into the world." Now, we are given a few short period in our Bible studies to discuss fundamental salvation issues, and this our purpose is to strive that we are entirely persuaded that as Christians that bear witness for the Lord in this world, we have a spiritual work like our physicians of souls to people, to be able to help them, especially in these days of much superficiality. And so it is for the purposes of personal witness and in helping souls that come among us. And last week I mentioned also that it helps the whole church to understand what the church is doing, because the work of dealing with people that come in, especially those who come in and desire membership, lie on the shoulders of church officers, the pastor particularly. So sometimes it's so important that the members understand what is happening and what they do, what we do with those who come in and perhaps desire membership and things like this. What is it that go on? What are the things that we must be looking out for? It is for the security and safety of the church. Now, if Satan cannot attack a church by bringing false teachings very powerfully in, he will destroy that by infiltration. He will get in unbelievers gradually if the church officers are not alert and are not keeping to their responsibilities carefully, especially this particularly basic responsibility carefully. Then gradually people get into their membership that really do not know the Lord or really trust in our dear Savior. And for such people, there's no way you can get them to obey the Lord when it hurts. When things are very difficult, they will simply abandon the principles of the Lord. And these months, when difficult times come, you are sure they will not be willing to stand for the Lord or for the things that the church is so persuaded about. So, friends, it's for the safety of the church. I don't know what I mentioned to you the last time. One of the things that Dr. Masters used to say often is that the very biggest work, at least some of the primary work of any church, is to guard the gate. In other words, guard the membership. Who becomes a member, who doesn't become a member. To so guard it carefully. If we do, we'll save ourselves many years of trouble. And so it's so important that we deal with these things. So a very helpful, it's one of the teachings that has often been on my own heart because it's so important. So our concern had been trying to see professions of faith as the Bible speaks about. And last week we saw from examples in scripture that the Bible itself tells us that when people make professions of faith, sometimes, in fact most times, there's a problem. There's a difficulty. Something comes up. Something stands in the way. Something makes it deficient so that there isn't, if you like, a full work in their hearts. And so they do not really become Christians at all. And that was the essential thing we saw last week, to see that there are scriptural examples showing us that, so that the whole attitude of assuming that whenever anybody said, "I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," it means we should simply take it like that without trying to help such ones is not wise at all. It's not wise for the church. It's not wise for the person also. So we have a duty to try and help this. Now tonight, I want to deal with that same thing, but this time, trying to use the Lord's own example in how he dealt with us. And it's a very good example that the Lord himself, when people made professions of faith, a number of times he challenged it. As it were, he helped them to see What is it that should make them really sure that their professions of faith were true? And so we'll be looking at, in the process, what the Lord did was to set forth what you call the signs of conversion. So you would challenge the profession of faith that some group of persons will be making, and then in the process set down the signs of conversion. In other words, it was letting them realize that if your professions of faith were true, this is what should happen. This is what should flow from it. Okay, so friend, that's our purpose tonight. And I'm going to use two great examples of the Lord in the Gospel of John. And the first one is here in chapter 6. And we begin with verse 14, where we have the miracle here of the feeding of the 5,000. So verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." And so this is clearly a profession of faith. Now, the fact that they said that the Lord Jesus Christ is the prophet to come, don't underestimate that. Don't say, they didn't say you are the Christ or something like that. Surely, eventually, they will have to come to that point. But remember, in Acts chapter 3, when Peter was preaching after the healing of the man who was the beautiful gate, when he was preaching, he referred to the fact that the Lord had told Moses in Deuteronomy 18 that the Lord will raise a prophet among them. Who was that prophet? The Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? So when people recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the prophet to come, they are really making a genuine profession of faith, or showing a measure of understanding that has happened. But the Lord Jesus Christ will show that this is deficient. Something is wrong. Because, my dear friends, you know something? This is what we should have on our minds. Faith unto salvation, well, would by all means have that part we call an assent to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ or to the claims of Scripture. That is a very important part of faith. But if it's still there alone, we say that is not yet a saving faith. And this is what this shows. If somebody made an assent, and that assent to truth or to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ can be very sincere. Somebody saying, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and so mean it, and believe it, and be willing to debate it, defend it, wherever he goes. This is wonderful. It is an important part of saving faith. But if he stopped only at this point, saving faith hasn't occurred. Saving faith occurs at the time when there's a new deadness of the heart and life to the Savior. Until that occurs, the person isn't yet saved. And so sometimes that declaration or affirmation of it can be so strong and sincere. It's easy to illustrate this, my dear friends. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does say, but I just want us to put that on our minds. It's easy to illustrate this. I think you have heard me give that example before. Supposing we knew somebody walking the road every time. We see him every time, plainly dressed, very simple, walking around. And somebody tells us one day that, this is a member of parliament, or maybe a doctor or something like that, or this is a very influential businessman, whatever. And he tells us, and we look at the person and really, we doubt it. Nothing shows this man. Look at how he walks there, and nothing really shows. And supposing somebody manages to actually persuade us, take our hands, take us to his house, and we see his certificate, we see the pictures there, and things like this, and then we are persuaded that, he's a member of parliament. Well, this very fact, you can defend it to death, isn't it? Now you know the evidence. But you see, have you yourself gone to him for a service, for example, if he's a member of parliament? Have you yourself, for example, gone to him to say, sir, if I'm a member of parliament in this place, I have a big problem here. There's this gutter here that really overflows, and the spoil things, and maybe when that overflowing occurs, you have your own solution. You have a way you deal with it, so you don't mind about the member of parliament there. So even though you know, you would defend that, yes, it's a member of parliament, you have not personally gone to him with a need, because you've not felt needed. You've never felt you needed to do that. You see, another illustration. You've heard me use this particular one before. Supposing there's a great water shortage in the city, and you heard that there's these water tankers come to the streets there to give people water, and you saw it yourself. Tanker was there. People were going to get water, and it was for free. And you saw you passed by and saw people with their gallons. They got there, got the water, went home without paying a penny or anything like that. Again, you can't be so sure and defend that. But why have you not personally gone there to get the water? Probably you have your water reservoir at home, so you don't really need it personally. You are sure it is there, but you've not personally gone to the place to get the water. Now, mental accent can come to that point where you become so clear because you've seen some evidence that this is the case, so you've accepted that. We don't call that saving faith yet, or justifying faith. We call it saving faith or justifying faith only when it has brought me to personally go to that Lord and to apply for myself and to seek for myself. If that hasn't happened, saving faith hasn't occurred. You will see the Lord Jesus Christ doing this in the two chapters that we're looking at. So, as I mentioned, John chapter 6, verse 14, the first example. And I'm sure you know the events here. So, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth. That prophet that should come into the world." Don't think they said this lightly. The safest thing to assume is that they meant it. They were sincere about it. They were persuaded this is the Messiah to come. Because here they are. They've never seen that kind before. How could this man use a few loaves of bread and a few fishes to feed so many people? And so evidently they had seen this. And you know that they became very zealous. The next time they came to the place, the Lord Jesus Christ was not there. He's going to the other side. They take shipments themselves at their own cost to pursue him where he was, and they went there. And when they got there, the Lord Jesus Christ had to challenge them. I'm sure you know that event. Then down here in verse 24, we are told when I'll be running through chapter 6 and 8 together, so please bear with me. We are just trying to draw out these things. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. The enthusiasm could be so persuasive, as if they're really in with a strong desire to follow him. But look at verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" And I said, look at the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Now, what is the Lord saying? I think I confess to you that for years I've struggled with this verse. So, see, they saw the miracle with the Lord. I've been satisfied with that. To some extent, yes. How was it going to work? Miracles themselves would never produce saving faith. But as I said, they can help in producing that persuasion that this is the Messiah to come. Then the next step would be, if he is the Savior, if he is a physician, and I am a sick person, I'm going to him. You see, so the miracle would be like the thing that persuades you that this is the parliamentarian, this is the doctor, or something like that. The next thing would be, I personally go into him. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying this: you are seeking not even because you saw the miracle. That would have prepared you to truly desire to come to me, but because he did eat of the loaves and were filled. Let me try to illustrate the thing here. And it is so important, my dear. It's one of the big snares for anyone who is sometimes receiving help from others. For example, supposing you have a Christian friend or somebody you know who is very kind. Let's say that I'm not a Christian, and this is a friend who is very kind to me, and he's always caring for me, giving me gifts and things like this. You know, there can be two attitudes towards what he's doing. One is very helpful, the other one can be very hurting, even though you receive it. The one that is hurting is merely enjoying what he's giving you. Oh, what are you giving to me? So, merely taking it. The other one, that can be profitable is to stand back and be amazed. Why is this man doing this? Why is he so caring? What is it in him that is it that can move you to say, perhaps I want to find out what is in him, perhaps imitate it or something like that. But if we're merely enjoying that, we entirely don't care. Who is this man? What is motivating him? What are the things for me to learn from him? Can I imitate him? Can I be like him? This doesn't come to your mind. All you are doing is enjoy the gift. Now, what the Lord is telling them is this. You only saw the miracles and you were not moved by it so as to let you desire to actually yield your life to me. The miracles themselves wouldn't do it, but they would bring you to that point where you realize, may we then yield our lives to this person. But you didn't. But you were only interested in the enjoyment of it. You got a nice meal and you want a repetition of that, you see. And so the Lord Jesus Christ charges them. Then look at verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father as seen. See that the Lord is drawing attention to himself pointedly now. Don't be concerned about only the food, but be concerned about the Son of Man whom God is giving you. So we see that the Lord now will go on with this kind of discussion. They will object to one thing, and then the Lord will have to explain to them again. And then, now they see they didn't understand. 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him that he hath sent. So the Lord is calling for that personal faith. And they, please know that not to spend all my time here. Come all the way, dear friends, to where the Lord Jesus Christ made that thing very pointed. To let them see what it means to believe. The Lord began in verse... let's start from 34, where they make this statement. The Lord started speaking in 35. Then say they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. The Lord has spoken about the bread from heaven. And then they say, give us that bread. And 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread. You see the powerful illustration. What do you do with bread? You don't look at bread and admire it. You don't set it on a table and look at all the brownness of it and things like that and admire it. Bread is supposed to be eaten, isn't it? In order to benefit from that, just in case they didn't understand, the Lord would get into that very strongly and they would be offended. He ran all the way down, my dear friends, and he come to those very, very personal words. Let me start, dear friends, from verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. See, it's making very clear, you must eat this bread. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to it? Then the Lord Jesus Christ will not tone down at all. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath an eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. You see how personal. What is the Lord saying by this powerful language? Well, you are not saved until you are personally drawing your all from me. Your righteousness, your right standing with God, your acceptance, becoming acceptable before God, you must draw from me entirely us. You depend on bread alone. For us to live, don't we need food only? And so you must draw your own, you see. You must move from me, accent,
to a point where you say, Lord, I cast off all my self-righteousness, all self-admiration, any view of myself as a wonderful person and somebody who's like that and like that and like that. I throw all that away because it is not true. It is a lie. I had lived in that deception all my life. I throw all of them away. I have nothing else but the Savior who died on the cross of Calvary. Until that has happened, until I've been brought to self-abandonment, I cannot be saved. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, it is as real as food and water. So you don't just say it. This is what they say. You see how he puts it? This is one of those. This is why you understand what the Savior means. It so grips your heart, doesn't it? Because it's so powerful. Look at verse 55. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. It is not an opinion, says the Lord. I'm not telling you to just accept this in your head. You must find yourself to be resting upon that. How do I know? Well, I know that currently as I look at myself, I cannot admire myself about anything. I cannot project myself to anybody. I can only say, I rest my hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ only. If this is not what my feelings are, my thinking is, my innermost thing is, I am not saved. It's not true. I've only received it in my head, and I know how to explain it to people. It's not true, you see. And the Lord was like, look at how many verses he spent to speak about this. And so, my dear friends, this is so much important. May we, and I'm passionate about this because, friends, if we do not help, if churches wouldn't help people, who else would do? Who else, if Christians would not help people with these things, who else would do that? My dear friends, may we all, by the grace of God, come to the point of really seeing these things and how we need to explain them to people. Sadly, these people that had started off in verse 14, seemingly on a good path, their minds seemingly approving of the Lord Jesus Christ, came to a disastrous end. You know, by the time we come to the close, almost the close of the chapter, these people are beginning to complain. And so, you come to when the Lord Jesus Christ has said this, look at verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? This is too difficult. What does this mean? Remember earlier they said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They don't understand. Why did they not address it to the Lord? And the Lord Jesus Christ, again, in order to help them, verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Is it too difficult? Are you put off by it? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What I'm telling you are spiritual realities. I'm not telling you to go and take a physical flesh, a part of me, and eat. This is obviously impossible. I'm telling you spiritual things. You must come to the point of realizing how much you have nothing and are nothing before the Lord, so that you cast your hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ only. And so that it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit that God gives life to. It is our spirit that he's referring to. Then, verse 64. But there are some of you, the Lord Jesus Christ continued, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He said, therefore, then friends, I jump that and go to verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Those people that seem to be so hopeful now would not walk with him. And then look at the beautiful contrast. Then don't miss any word. Verse 68, but let's start with 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Look at the first thing Simon Peter said. He was definitely speaking on behalf of the others.
Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? The first statement is so important. It's the first realization that, if you let me put the word cornice, a sinner, to rest his hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. To whom shall we go? You know this illustration we often give. What is it that makes a person earnest? Now, the Day of Special Studies, we're speaking about that. You will never be earnest in prayer if you build your hopes in other things too. You wouldn't go to God as your only hope. A sinner who thinks that isn't that bad, my real problem is, I only sometimes become angry and say bad things. If only this one would go, I'd be such a nice person. Dear friends, you will never rest your hopes upon the Lord. You will think all you need is go and repair that and I'll be okay. But when you realize, Lord, I cannot go anywhere. I will not be acceptable anywhere. Nor do I find any hope anywhere except in you. Then you stay with him and plead with him until he blesses you. And so this is a very important statement. Lord, where can we go? We have found in you everything, my dear friends. Then Simon Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou. And then the beautiful profession of faith follows. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, friends, let's go to John chapter 8, and you'll see a very similar thing there. And I'm sure you would appreciate this. Now, in John chapter 8, we begin with verse 12, where the Lord Jesus Christ declares these truths of saving grace. So verse 12, first, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So the Lord Jesus Christ making this statement of faith, shows who he is and the way of salvation. I am the light of the world. Now, the Pharisees tried to question him, debate with him, but as the Lord was speaking and explaining these things, that sometimes even warning them and things like this, we are told that some of the people believed in him. And so look at verse 30, please, the same narrative that's going on. I'm sorry I've so jumped, but that's what is going on, because when the Lord said that, these people were doubting him, and the Lord was answering, explaining what he meant by them. And then we are told in verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. So the people there, a large number of them believed on him, because the Lord was making statements of himself and who he is and things like this. So they believed on him. Again, look at what the Lord does. May we do the same, because it's for us. Look at what he did. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my words, then are ye my disciples indeed. Indeed, that, you know, the Greek means truly, genuinely, really. So you said you believe, then the Lord says, okay. If you will continue in my word, the word continue means abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And then there's a promise, and it's the promise of salvation, 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth, that your heart will be made so certain about these truths I'm teaching. In fact, these truths will so point you to me, because in verse 36, that which frees people, the Lord now says it himself. And so he said, the truth shall make you free. 36 says, I am the one that set you free. You see? And so, in verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That which you will learn of me and of the word will be so certain, it will set you free. Freedom from what? Freedom from condemnation. Freedom from dominion of sin. Freedom from the curse of the law, because I've been disobedient. The Lord left it open. All the freedoms that we are promised, Apostle Paul building them up. I'm sure you know Romans from chapter 5 going. All the blessing of freedom
And he will give that. In fact, when he spoke in verse 36, he made us see that it is these blessed freedoms we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the Lord saying? You say you believe? No, this is it. You will actually taste the blessing of the salvation if you would have brought to the point where you want to rest in my word. It's so helpful, friends, to just see that. Verse 31 again. Then say Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples truly, genuinely, really, indeed. He says, now, the word, as I said, the word translated continue is the same word that in John 15 the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, saying, abide in me, let my words abide in you. If a branch abides on the tree, he bears fruit. If he doesn't abide in it, he doesn't bear fruit, therefore it is cut off and burnt. You remember that powerful illustration? So the opposite of not abiding in Christ, abiding in his word, it's not a kind of a middle ground Christian, but to perish. If I wouldn't abide in Christ, I perish. And so this is what the Lord Savior was telling them. If you be my disciples indeed, you must be seen as abiding in me, drawing all from me, John chapter 6, drawing life, comfort, sense of well-being, only from me. Your righteousness, your right standing with God, draw it all from me. And then you draw from my word. In other words, you are ruled by my word. My dear friends, one of the wonderful blessings that God gives us as conversion is that desire to be governed by God's word. If I'm an unruly person, I don't want to be governed. I don't want to be shown what the Bible is saying. I don't want to be shown the will of the Lord. How can such a person say I'm a Christian? How can it be? A Christian may know that will, may appreciate it, and sadly stumble and fail. That can happen, sadly. I want to go back to the Savior and seek mercy and pardon. But if I am that kind of person who can say, no, no, I don't care, even if you show me from the Bible, I'm not going to listen. We may not say it in words, but if that's my attitude, how can I say I draw from the Lord? And the Lord Jesus Christ is cautioning these persons. So it didn't end. Let's see how it went. So, back again. The wonderful thing is the Lord Jesus Christ knew these people. Remember we are told in John 2, some people said they believed on him and the Lord would not give himself to them. We looked at that last week. But I look at 31 again. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue abide in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, truly, genuinely. And ye shall know the truth. You become so assured. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. And the unction which is of the Father is in you, and you know all things. Is that grace where our consciences are bound to the word of God. Friend, it's a blessing. You believe the Bible because... our Baptist Confession of Faith says that when we believe the truthfulness of the Bible, not too much because somebody removed the difficulties, they may help. If somebody helped me to understand a difficulty there, a question there, things like that, but the final analysis, what brings me to a true persuasion of the truthfulness of the Bible is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. Where I come to this book, and I cannot shake my head when it teaches me what to do. This is what the CV is saying. Then you are free indeed. Because then you will see the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see him as your Lord and your all. You will gladly bow the knee before him. Happily submit to his will. Then you are free. Then you are a child of God. You see. So the Lord Jesus Christ will not take in cheap belief. As I said, it didn't end. Verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's children, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" We want to assume that some of those who believe, some of them may have been very genuine. So probably not all of them will be joining in this kind of questioning to the Lord. But perhaps still a great majority, since the scriptures represented what they threw back to the Lord, it may have been the greater majority. But whatever it is, this is the question they threw to the Lord. They said, "We've never been in bondage." These people seem to forget their history. That they've been in bondage, in fact, several times. And they said, how would you say that we shall be made free? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever." The Lord Jesus, we know that characteristic of him, where he'll be speaking about ordinary things, and then without any notice at all, he switches to something higher and nobler about himself. And the only thing that makes you see is that if you were to see it as the ordinary thing he was talking about, then he's not making that much sense. Unless you begin to see, and this is one of the classic examples, because the ordinary illustration fits, but the very moment you add verse 36, you know that he was talking about something higher. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever." Ordinary illustration is true. A servant is not always in the house. He may be thrown out tomorrow if he misbehaves. But a son is always there. But this is why I translated, used a capital S. Because the capital S is not in the Greek, but it's a bit of a help. Because the next verse shows us that the Lord was referring to himself. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now he was telling them, if you sin and you love sin and you want to use sinful excuses to live, you are a servant of sin. You're not set free. So you are like a slave in the house. You'll be thrown out any time. But this particularly applies to the Jews. Your opportunity will pass very soon. And you'll be given over. Because those of you who do not really come to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be treated as if you were outsiders. But if the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes you free, then you shall be free indeed. Now, these people, you see how they are going up and down with the Lord? They will not accept that too. 37, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." Remember, the Lord is still speaking with those, at least some of those whom we are told believed in verse 30. Never forget that. And that's what makes the entire chapter come up as he should. Verse 37, "I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." You see, their claim, you see, shifting their claims. "We are Abraham's children," the Lord says, "Okay, if Abraham's children, you behave like him." Because you would have come down from, like Galatians chapter 3, those who are true descendants of Abraham bear the same fruit of faith as Abraham did, as Galatians 3 teaches us. And the Lord Jesus Christ challenges that, you see. He wouldn't let them go away even with that claim. Verse 40, "But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they unto him. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is showing them something. Don't miss that. If you were Abraham's children, you will imitate Abraham. If a person come to faith truly in the Lord Jesus Christ, however struggling it may be, he would want to live a life of faith. If somebody says, "Well, I know I trust in the Lord Jesus because I'm born again," but he isn't striving to live by faith, the Lord is saying, "No, you are not a descendant of Abraham." What does it mean to live a life of faith? I strive to be entirely ruled by the word of God. What it teaches is what I believe, as against any opinion in the world. What it promises, what I rest my hopes upon, as against whatever else around me that I'm tempted to rest my confidence in, I am willing to be governed and guided only by scriptures. If I am not living a life of faith, I am not a child of Abraham. And Galatians chapter 3 tells us, in Christ, we are all children of Abraham. And so you see, so as I said, in the process, the Lord is laying out some of the signs of conversion. Some of the marks that shows that somebody's truly come to faith. You see, so salvation can be seen. Grace can be seen in hearts, in people. As Barnabas saw when he went to Antioch in Acts chapter 11. And so you see, my dear friends, so it's so important to us to remember this. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in the process, be watching for that. In the process, is laying out some of the signs of true grace. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the Lord tells them, he contradicts them in verse 41, you do the deeds of your father, then say they unto him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Have you seen? They shift from we are children of Abraham, now we are children of God. When they didn't succeed with Abraham, now I think they can go to God now. Now we are children of God. Here to the Lord Jesus Christ will not allow them to have this false hope. Verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father. You see, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because he cannot hear my word, you don't want to hear my word. So another sign you see there, if somebody becomes a child of God, he will love the Lord Jesus Christ. What does love mean? Apostle Paul tells us, he will have a prior place in my heart. He will have a preeminent place. His honor, his name, his mission will become mine also because he's my Lord. You see? And so, if I am a child of God, I will love the Lord Jesus as the Lord Jesus is the challenger. So watch for those signs, so that when people merely say, I believe, we are not carried away. Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech, even because he cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father. Let me tell you who your father is, the Lord is saying. Let me tell you who your father is not God. This is your father. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and a father of it. Do you know somebody who lies and is happy with it? No qualms of conscience, no trouble, he's never anxious. You say, hey, you're a child of the devil. This is why, you remember in the book of Revelation, those who were outside the gate included liars. It's so important, my dear friend. The Lord is showing that if I become a child, yes, foolishly, perhaps a situation may make me so afraid that I may tell a lie. We do not dare to let this seem normal. Then you will go away, cast down. Your head, as if it's swelling, troubled by conscience. Have I said that? Have I told a lie? You'll be so distraught, but it seems so normal at home. I don't care at all. Then of course the devil is my father, because he's a liar and never tells truth. He lives in lies, and he likes lies. He works by lies. He uses lies. He feeds upon lies. It is his tool to get his things he wants to accomplish carried out. You see. And so, you see the Lord in the process, I said, is showing some of the things that is seen in a genuine child of God. The Lord contrasts it, verse 45. And because you like lies, now listen to this, and because I tell you truth, ye believe me not. If people would rather listen to personal praise and applause rather than what the Bible is saying, if people rather open their ears to opinions and ideas from human beings, even when it contradicts what the Bible is saying, how can they say I'm converted? Says the Lord. You see, When you become converted, your conscience is just a slave to only one thing, God's word. My dear friends, so the Lord Jesus Christ, he's showing these people, do you say you believe in me? These things must happen in your heart, otherwise you are not true. 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? And then the Lord tells them another reason why they wouldn't believe in him. And this brings us to the foundation again. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. If you cannot hear what the Bible, friends, if I make up my ideas and my plans, and a brother can come along and say, brother, sit down, this is what the Bible teaches, this is what the Bible teaches, and you can just snob that. We can all struggle sometimes when we have made up our minds and somebody comes to say, brother, that says scripture. We can all struggle adjusting. But a child of God recognizes that he's struggling and may cry to God for grace. But if I'm that kind of person, simply snobs it. Because no one would even listen, even if it's the Bible. Then the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, well, you don't listen to God's words because you are not his. But First John says a similar thing. He says that those that belong to God listen to us, the apostles. So, once again, come direct connection. The words of the Lord and that of the apostles are together. So, John is saying, they that of God listen to us. They that do not belong to God don't listen to us, the apostles. Now, the Lord is saying, the reason why you don't listen is because you are not of God. So, another sign of conversion, do I have an obedient heart? Have my heart been so brought to a point where I would want to obey the Lord? It's like what 1 John 3 says, they that belong to the Lord would want to obey him, and his teachings are not burdensome. We are not obeying out of some, we are really crying, we wish we wouldn't listen. No, we gladly obey. Friends, do we all have in our hearts the joy to say that I cannot do what I want and I'm happy it is so? I cannot do what I want. My Lord is in heaven. I must learn at his feet. I must search his mind and know what he tells me. I cannot do what I want. If you have this joy in your heart, it's a sign of grace. I cannot do and I don't want to do what I want. Friends, and this is what the Savior is saying. So they say they believe. The Lord is saying, well, let me show you what faith is like. If you truly believed in me, you'd have become a child of Abraham, you would imitate Abraham's faith. You'd have become a child of God, you would love me, and you'd be listening to God, because he'd be teaching you, you see. So, this is why in our churches, when people say, oh, I want to become a church member and things like that, we want to help them to examine their profession of faith, sometimes using the signs of conversion, to see whether God is truly worked in my heart. We don't assume, that would be so foolish to do. Now, the people are not done. Now, verse 48, we have some time to just run through this. Then I said, the Jews and said unto him, see, now they are angry now. Remember again, at least a large number of them include those persons who in verse 30 we are told believed. And yet look at where they have come now. Having been challenged by the Lord Jesus Christ, look at where they get into now. Verse 48, then I said, the Jews and said unto them, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and us a devil? Can you believe that? Sometimes when John says the Jews, a number of times he means the leaders. So definitely those who may have said they believed included the leaders. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, we gently deny that. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I am not a devil, but I honor my Father, he dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. So the Lord is pointing to himself again, you see, as we saw in John 6. If a man keeps my saying, he will never see death. He will not go into everlasting destruction. And then we know from other parts of Scripture that if he should live for the coming of the Lord, he will not taste death at all. And the Jews are even more mad at him
Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. Remember now he tells them you are liars. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And 57, we all know this. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast said, Thou hast seen Abraham. You see how blind they are. Everything the Lord was saying simply could not be taken in. So what the Lord said to them in verse 43 is so true. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear. You cannot bring your heart down and say, Now here is the Lord. Let me listen to him. And let me seek at his feet understanding. They've made up their minds. And they will listen. How sad, friends. So you see, it is very possible for somebody to be even articulating, talking about faith and about Christianity. But he cannot bring his heart down to learn at the feet of Christ. And so, was such a person converted? No. Grace is not there at all. 58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. And look at these people also, what's the end? We saw the end of those in chapter 6. They went away from him. These two, what is the end? 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. So you see, those that seem to have believed, friends, it's so consistent. When people are very confident of themselves, friends, it is so consistent. You know Christianity's bitterest enemies? It's usually not out and out outsiders. It is religious people who also claim to know God. The Lord Jesus' bitterest enemies were the Pharisees. You know why? Because they thought they knew God. They thought they were okay. And so but when the Lord came, he was exposing them. It's making them feel that he had nothing. And they wouldn't like that. One of the Puritans says that when people are superficial, when you challenge them with truth, they will spit fire on your hands. If people are only pretending, only haven't had knowledge, if you probe and pry into their hearts, you make them uncomfortable and they'll be angry. They wouldn't like you. They want you to praise them. They want you to look at just what they say, what wonderful words they can say, how wonderful they can explain things to everybody. So, pra, pra, pra. Yes, yes, yes. But if you want to go and say, okay, having said everything, sir, let us ask. Has grace wrought love for Christ in us? Has grace made me hate all forms of lies? Has grace made me say, I abandon all opinion? It doesn't matter where it comes from. I would only listen to what the Bible teaches me. I've abandoned all confidence in self. Any admirations of self. Any high opinions about self. I throw them all away. I only look to Christ. If it's not wrought this in me, grace is not in me. I'm not yet converted. I'm not a child of God yet. I may have perhaps come to a point where I've only assented to the doctrines in my head, which is helpful and good, but you don't have to stop there. It must bring me to yield myself to the Savior and to cry to him personally and ask him to have mercy upon me and wash me and receive me. Oh dear friends, our time is up. Well friends, I only tried to use these two chapters, John 6 and John 8, to let us see that the Lord himself didn't let people go away with a mere professions of faith. He, as it were, challenged them, not just to make them feel embarrassed, but that he may in the process show them what they were lacking, what they needed to do
to come into a genuine, saving, justifying faith. May the Lord help us all. Now, friends,